I don't believe I have the words to express to all of you how blessed I felt last Sunday as we had a celebration of service of 20 years. It's odd. I'm appreciative of it. I feel like I'm just doing what I was supposed to do, but you made it into a very special occasion. I was most touched by those of you who said, listen, I can't make it this Sunday, but I still want you to know that I appreciate all you've done, and I'm grateful for those of you who took the time to do that. I honestly felt like, oh, there were so many people I wanted to talk to last Sunday. I'm glad that you lessened that by one more person. We'll get our opportunities later on. But I don't have the words to thank you for your kindness, and if you missed it, it's okay. And I'm fired up now, and I can't even wait for 2024. In fact, I'm going to get started on it early now. And here we go. Let's go, and let's get after it. We've got years ahead of us and work to do, all right? Let's go. All right. We're going to pick up the lighthouse theme and carry it with us. It stuck with me. It made such sense. And in the text that we'll be looking at between now to the end of the year, I want you to think about that lighthouse, and I want you to think about the mission of that lighthouse and how it's a beacon of hope and what it does in this world and what you can do to be a part of that spiritual lighthouse that this generation needs so much. I want to take you, first of all, find Matthew 25 in your Bibles. I have intentionally chosen not to put all of the scriptures to this parable on the screen because I'd like for you to either find it in your Bible, mark it on your device, so that you can live with this verse for the next week. And I'm going to read it to you, and I want you to hear it the way people would have heard it in the days of Jesus. Now, that's going to be tough sometimes in our culture, I know. Because while you're sitting there listening to me, read the Word of God, you're listening to the Word of God, your little device is going to, it's going to make a lot of noises and everything, and it's going to want your attention. Tell it to wait, okay? Your brain is going to wander off, but the great news about parables are, parables draw you into this world. And it doesn't matter whether these events in the parable happened just as Jesus said. Jesus is trying to get you to understand this story that he's telling and this parable that he's saying so that you enter into it. Yes, Jesus told this parable. Who was he telling it about? You'll notice nobody in this parable has names. That's because he's drawing people into it. It is a framework story that allows you to put yourself in the story. And we even have to call the fellows Mr. One Talent, Mr. Five Talent, Mr. Two Talent, whatever we want to call them. Because the name has been left blank so that you can be in this story. And that's what makes this true, is because it is a true description of the kingdom of heaven. Take a look at this with me, starting in verse 14. What's the kingdom of heaven going to be like? Kingdom of heaven's going to be like a man going on a journey. This man who's going on the journey calls his servants together, and he entrusts them with wealth. Some of your scriptures are going to say bags of gold. Some of your scriptures are going to say talents, maybe of silver. And I want to keep that word talent. Talent, we tend to think of as a skill. The idea that it is a talent, that it is a gift given to you by God, comes from this parable, comes from the English translation. And a talent is a weight in its original meaning. It's like saying a bar or a pound, an ounce, whatever it is, of some precious metal. That's what a talent is. Everybody got that? Make sense? Yeah? 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 No? Talent just means a weight of precious metal. All right. And we're going to go with that. So, here's the man getting ready to go on a journey. He calls his servants together, and he says to one of them, he gives 5 talents of gold, to another 2 talents of gold, and to another one talent. Each one he gives the amount according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 talents went at once, put the money to work, and gave 5 talents more. Doubled his money. So the one who had 2 talents of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 talent, he dug a hole and he buried his master's talent in the hole. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. And the man who had received 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. I've gained 5 more. Master said, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come share your master's happiness. The man with 2 talents of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents of gold. Look here, I've gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man who had received 1 bag of gold came and he said, Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, harvesting where you've not sown, gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid. I went out and hid your gold in the ground. But see, here's what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I've not sown, that I gather where I've not scattered seed. You knew that, did you? Well, then you should have at least taken my money and put it on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would at least receive it back with a little bit of interest. So take the talent of gold from this man, give it to the one who has 10, for whoever has been given more, they will have an abundance, and whoever does not have even what they do have will be taken from them. Meanwhile, take this worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We're kind of waiting for the, and they lived happily ever after, right? Yeah. Well, at least we've got 2 statements of come and share the master's joy. And I want to look at that. First of all, our attention always goes to Mr. One Talent. And I want you to take a look at what we've learned about Mr. One Talent. The youth group, by the way, you guys should be good at this. You're learning how to look at Scripture like this, how to observe and how to interpret. So you help out here, okay? I love it. What does Mr. One Talent assume about his master? What does he call him? You can help me. Anybody? You're a harsh man. And we take him at his word. Oh, well, if he said that, then that must be true. Is it? After these 2 warm, fuzzy moments where he says, come and share in my joy. And we still think he's a harsh man who takes what he wants and doesn't care anything about boundaries or other people's property? Really? This man assumes that. I love it that some versions of this even have him, he takes the talent of gold and wraps it up in a napkin. Remember that? I always got fascinated by that napkin. I thought, what a lot of work just to bury something in the ground. It's like, I don't even want it to get dirty, you know? I'm going to give it back to him, and I don't even want him to know that it's been scratched because he's tough, and it's his money, and I don't want to have to deal with it. I want to get out of this with as little trouble as possible. So he buried. I wonder, did he choose what color napkin it was? It'll be better in blue, you know. He needs something a little thicker than that. You know, there's his wife coming out, bringing him a paper towel, bounty, you know, it's a quicker picker upper. And he says, no, we need something cloth. We need to put it in something really, really nice because we got to give it back to him one day. And I don't want anything to happen to it. You know, what did he do with this gift of gold? You'll notice how the others seem to actually have the notion that this is theirs. Notice in verse 16, the man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put whose money? His money. Wait a second. He can't say that. That's the master's money. He's treating it like it's his because it's been entrusted to him. But Mr. One Talent looks at this like, that's not even his. It's not mine. Not going to touch it. I didn't sign any papers. Put it in the napkin. Doesn't even have fingerprints on it. Put it in the ground. I'll give it back to him when he comes back. I don't want any trouble here. He says to his master, Master, I know that you have high standards and you hate careless ways. This, by the way, anybody recognize what version of Scripture this is? The Message. Thank you, guys. It's the Message. And the Message helps us sometimes see things a little differently. It's a paraphrase is what we call it. Master, I know that you have high standards and hate careless ways, and that you demand the best and make no allowances for error. So, I was afraid I might disappoint you. I found a good hiding place and I secured your money. Here it is, safe and sound, down to the last cent. When it comes to mediocrity and apathy, we deliver, is what he's saying. You can count on us to do absolutely nothing and cause no problems. We don't ever think about the fact that Mr. Two Talent and Mr. Five Talent might have taken some huge risks with the money. But they had already owned it, you see. They had owned it as their talents. And if they lost it, they were going to make it up to the master. If they lost it, they would repay him. We don't know how many times they failed. And again, you say, well, this is a parable. How are we supposed to know that? That's the beauty of a parable. The parable invites us into this world. And while we're caught up into this and we're thinking about it, suddenly we see what Jesus has done. He said, do you not get it? This is how the kingdom of God works. This isn't some academic parable about these Middle Eastern fellas out there handing out giant sums of money in precious metals, and then they're supposed to find out what happens. This is about you. The master is God. You are the servants. You've been entrusted with something. What are you doing with it? Which takes us to the other scripture I'd like to point out to you. Would you follow me over to 1 Thessalonians 5? Larry read from this today at the Lord's Supper table. I want to read through the whole thing, and then we're going to point out these three verses. Starting in verse 1, 1 Thessalonians 5. Everybody there? 1 Thessalonians. I'll give you a hint. It's right before 2 Thessalonians. It's right after 0 Thessalonians. Yeah. Don't go looking for it because it's not there. That's why it's called 0. 1 Thessalonians 5. Paul's finishing up this letter. He says, now then, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we don't need to write to you. You know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Pause. Sounds like Paul's getting to the end of his sermon. He's about to wrap it up. He's got a little hellfire and brimstone he wants to throw at him. Day of the Lord's coming. We all know about this. We know that there's something out there called the day of the Lord. Paul is a good preacher. He's a good apostle. He knows that that's not where the story ends. So we continue in verse 4. But you, brothers and sisters, you are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let's not be like the others who are asleep, but let's be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as, in fact, you are doing. Notice that just as Paul is saying, oh, there's a day of the Lord coming and it's going to catch people unaware. I mean, it's going to be like a thief in the night. You don't see it coming under the cover of darkness. But that's not what he's saying to them. That's not what he's saying to the church at Thessaloniki. To them, he's saying, oh, but that's not you. He said, you've got your lights on. You're children of day. This is not going to surprise you like a thief. You're ready. And sometimes we mismatch the preaching with the audience. So that everybody's expectation is for me to come in here and warn you that there's a day of the Lord coming, and I can go on and on forever and try to tell you all these opportunities where it might happen. It might happen when you're doing this. It might happen the next time you're sinning. It might happen. It might happen. Catch you off guard. That's the message that we preach, that I preach to people who do not yet know the Lord. But to you, the message is, oh, you already know this. If you're one of the children of light, then you already know this. You're not going to be surprised. If you made that decision to follow Jesus, if you made that decision to take the talents that he's given you and to go to work for the kingdom, you already know this. You're children of light. Notice verse 5. You're children of light. You're children of the day. And yet some of us still walk around in broad daylight, the sun at high noon, shining a lantern for our own footsteps because we're scared to move. I don't know. Do we have this right? We got to see where we're going. And when we do that, we're becoming just like Mr. One Talent. Got to be careful. Got to be careful here. Lord may not tolerate that silliness, all that tomfoolery. We better be careful. Best to just sit still and wait for him to leave. And then when he comes back and calls accounts, we'll give him back what he gave us, wrapped up in a napkin and it hadn't been scratched or touched. Here you go, Lord. We did all right. What did you do with the good word that I gave you? We lived it. We believed it. That's it. What did you do with the resources I gave you so you could reach out to the people who were going to get caught off guard by the day of the Lord? Oh, let me tell you. We didn't even touch them because we wanted you to get them back in mint condition. It's not why I gave it to you. The master's saying to Mr. One Talent, why did I even waste my money on you? Why did I even give you my money? I would have been better off putting it in the bank. Then I would have gotten a little bit of interest. You ever think that sometimes God gives the responsibilities of the church to the institutions of the world because he knows that we'll just take it and bury it in the ground? And that's why we miss that. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yeah. We're children of the light. And then did you notice the hairpin turn at verse 9? Everybody know what a hairpin turn is? You got to watch out for those when you're driving. I didn't understand what that phrase meant until I actually ran into one of those. Because I kept going this way and the road turned around and went that way. And sometimes that's what we do. The lights have come on, the beacon's gone off. We've been told by Paul, by the word of God, that we're children of the light. And we're still walking around with our flashlight on high beam saying, that's okay, that's okay. We're ready for the darkness. No, you're children of light. You were not appointed to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, don't get all caught up worrying that, wait a second, the preacher's telling us that we don't have to worry about anything. No, I'm saying you don't have to worry about anything, but not because of you, because of Jesus Christ. Because if you trust in Him and you surrender and submit to Him, then put your confidence in Him. And now what you do is you follow. We follow. We are appointed to receive salvation. We're not Mr. One Talent. We're Mr. Two Talent. We're Mr. Five Talent. I don't know. It doesn't matter how many talents we've got. It's just what are we doing with the ones that He's given us. So you look at this and you see that what we're called to be, just like we said last week, is beacons of hope. This is where this matters. This is where this really matters. What's needed right now in that dark world out there is the beacon of hope, the light, a generation of light, children of light. We are called to be a generation of light that generates light in a dark world. But if we're too worried about what God has given it, and we're worried about messing up, we're worried about taking a risk, if we're fearful, then our light's going to go out. We're going to check out. The reason why we need beacons of hope right now in this world is because there's a lot of rising negativity out there. Because there's a lot of loneliness, because we live in a turbulent culture. But if you and I don't understand that we've been called to be children of light, if we've been baptized into Jesus, if we're followers of Him, we've come together today to encourage one another, like Scripture says, because we are the children, the family, the generation of light. And if we're not doing that, then we're going to end up being spectators. And I want you to think about what happens. You know, a lot of you are putting on plays right now. You've got some performances. I love seeing that. I'm excited about this. If you go in there and you've been acting and you've been rehearsing for this, you're all ready. You're ready for the curtain to go up, and you're a little nervous because you've got to do something. But those of us who are showing up at spectators, you know what we do? We sit back and somebody tells us to silence our phones and shut off our screens, to put the lights out, and we're sitting in the dark. When you and I become spectators, we end up sitting in the dark. And so we hear invitations, we hear the Word of God, and we just sit back, and even though it's light in here right now, spiritually we can be in darkness and say, well, let's see if the preacher ties a bow on this one. Let's see if he gets us out of here in time. Let's see if he can talk those people into going forward. Because we know that that person needs to be baptized. We know that that person needs to go forward for their sins. And we're just sitting in the dark like spectators. And our light has gone out. And when our light goes out, we start to fall into the darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And we get consumed by the same negativity that's out there. We get consumed by the same loneliness that's out there. We get caught up in the churn and the turbulent culture that's out there. Do you know why those things happen in the church? You can say, well, that's because we're all sinful. Yeah, we're all sinful. But also, we've let our light go out. And when we let our light go out, then we think that the negativity that's out there somehow has a place in here. When we let our light go out, then we think, well, I feel lonely in here, just like I do out there. So maybe the church isn't all that.
Yes.
Or maybe we've all let our light go out. We need to be beacons of hope. And I want you to see where the light comes from, because we don't have the fuel on our own to generate the light. Jesus died for us, so that whether we're awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. Now encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Now at the same time that I'm kind of pushing you a little bit, I get that. I also want to say that I see that we are in fact doing a lot of this. I'm pushing you because I want us to do more. Not because we're failing, but because more is good. And you know that. All of you are about to practice that and participate in that this week. Yeah. Because you're going to go and you're going to get a slice of pie. And that will be filling and sufficient. But it's going to be Thanksgiving Day. And you're going to say, you know what would be better than this pie? More of this pie. And that's the meaning of Thanksgiving. And that's... But here's the thing, when it's God's blessings, we want to double it. If you've got 5 talents, we want 5 more. If we've got 2 talents, we want 2 more. Because there's a lot of darkness out there, and there's a lot of need out there. Jesus died for us so that whether we're awake or asleep, we may be together with Him. But listen to this. When we live in fear like Mr. One Talent, and we think that our duty is to just be responsible and be careful, because God is a wrathful God who's going to judge us. And we end the story there? Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying that there's not judgment. Paul already said that. But if you end the story there and you don't get the whole picture about the children of light, then judgment, that negativity, is going to get the last word, and the hope in Jesus Christ isn't going to be fully proclaimed. And it's not going to be fully proclaimed in our life, and then we're going to end up like Mr. One Talent, and we're going to take this word and we're going to say, well, it's a good thing that I've got the gospel. It's a good thing that I got baptized into Jesus Christ so that I don't have to go to hell, because I don't really care where I end up as long as I don't end up in hell, and that's a good thing. And now what I'm going to do is I'm going to sit down, stay out of trouble, and not do anything because I don't want to ruin it. And we'll take the talent, we'll take what he's entrusted us with, and we'll bury it in the ground. Meanwhile, you leave it up to guys like me. Why don't you go out there and get them? Why don't you go out there and get them saved? What about you? I'm not authorized to drive that. You do it. And we become spectators when we do that. When we live in fear like Mr. One Talent, when we assume the worst and we carry around future guilt, when our view of God is harsh and wrathful, you understand that that's what messed him up in the first place. He saw his master in the wrong light. He did not see the opportunity that his master had given him. He couldn't see the trust that the master had given in him. Can we not realize that when Jesus has put his spirit in us, I mean, don't we say that at baptism? I baptize you now in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of your sins, so that you may receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Take that gift, bury it deep in the ground, and don't ever do anything with it. No, that's not part of it. You've been entrusted with it. We've been entrusted with it. But when we carry around that view of God that he's harsh and rash, wrathful, then we miss out on the words, those all-important words, come and share in my happiness. Sitting around, risking nothing, being careful, worrying, wringing our hands, does not lead to the master's happiness, because we've let our light go out. We're not living like children of light. Our message, our confidence, is in Jesus Christ. That's how we build one another up. Somebody will say, oh, but preacher, you can't say all that. You don't know. None of us will know until we die. I mean, we have to do the best we can, but we just don't know. We don't know. Go back to 1 Thessalonians 5. Whether we are awake or asleep, it's not just hereafter, it's here and now. The here and now and the here and after. And we may live together with him, not just in the hereafter, but in the here and now. When we come together and we come together around the Word of God, who do we know from John's Gospel was the Word that became flesh? Jesus Christ. When we come together around the Lord's Supper table, when we're all gathered in one place and we're taking of the bread and the cup, who does that embody? Jesus Christ. Is he not with us now? If he's not, then explain that to me. Somebody explain that to me. But the way he's with us now is just a foretaste, a sample of how it will be then. And if we don't have the message that this light is shining and it is good and that there is future happiness for those who will submit to him, then what message is it that we have for the world? What beacons are we if we can't explain to people? So there's an invitation here. There's an invitation here, but it's not simply for the not yet saved. There's an invitation here for those of you who are children of light. There's an invitation for you to look at the talents that he's given you. There's an invitation for you to look at what you've been given, to ask yourself, what do I have that will shine a light in negativity? What do I have? What has he given me that will overcome the loneliness that others feel? What do I have that can calm the waves of a turbulent culture? If the culture is turbulent, we don't need you stirring up the waves in here. If the culture is negative, we don't need more of that in here. We need light. We need beacons of light, children of light, who are ready to put those talents to work, to shine.
What is God inviting you into today? What happiness is He inviting you to share in? Maybe you're thinking, I don't know, because I'm not very happy today. I'm not gonna despise you for that. I suffer moments where I'm not happy. And when I'm not happy, I realize it's because I'm seeking happiness in the wrong sources. I'm trying to manufacture my own happiness. I'm trying to fix others. And instead, I need to go to the Master and trust that He shows me the way of happiness. So that, to use another parable in Luke chapter 17, when the Master says, come and share in my happiness, I can say with full happiness, I'm just an unworthy servant doing my duty. And that's enough. We have a problem, fix it attitude about most things in life. That's partly because we're Americans. And maybe even in our faith and in our application to Scripture, we sometimes have an attitude that we've got to find the problem, we've got to fix it. You've got to fix it yourself, or you've got to fix it in others. When really what we need to have is a perseverance and shine approach. That means that whatever we come up against, we're going to persevere because we know one who's carved out the path in front of us. Consider Him who endured such persecution from ungodly men and follow Him. That's Hebrews 12. And we can shine even in the worst of times, even in the darkness, the negativity, the loneliness, the turbulence. We can shine just like the lighthouse. So this today is not the invitation for those people over there or that person over there. Don't be a spectator and sit back and wait and see what Team Pulpit can achieve. I want you, just like I will be right now, asking, what invitation to share in the Master's happiness do I need to accept today? And it might be something you need to do right now. It might be something that you'll need to do beginning today for quite a number of days. And it takes many forms. I mean, in its simplest form, it is that those who have not yet been baptized into Jesus Christ, who've not accepted that He is the Master. I mean, at least Mr. One Talent knows that the Master is his Master. He's got that down right. A lot of us are experiencing negativity, turbulence, darkness, because we haven't even acknowledged that Jesus Christ is our Master. King of Kings and Lord of Lords is not just a football cheer. Yay, Jesus is King, He's Lord. We love that. No. That means that He's King and you're not. That means that He's Lord and you're not. That requires something already. And so when we submit to Him, baptism isn't something that you do to get saved. Baptism is something you surrender to because He saves you. Because you are being saved. You are repenting and being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Now that in its simplest form is a response to His invitation. But what about the rest of us? Because I don't want you to check out and become spectators and say, yeah, I took care of that. Done. There's still the invitation for us to say, well, what has He given us? Where do we need to put it to work? What do we need to, maybe I need to make amends about something I've done. Ooh, that can be scary. I promise you this, if you do, you don't have to do it alone. Maybe you need to go and start doing more with something that you've always wanted to work on. Maybe it's time for you to start a ministry, to be in service. You know, maybe it's just time today that when you leave here and you're thinking, oh, I thought that would never end, and you're so angry and you're so upset about things that you go out and you take it out on your wait staff today at the restaurant. Don't do that. Don't do that. One day I'll tell you a story about somebody who was saved because the children of light behaved like children of light, just going out to dinner after the worship. Ask the Lord to show you how you can serve. Let's pray. Father, we have heard the invitation to follow You. The invitation to be your servants and the invitation to continue in that service. Lord, it's risky, it's scary sometimes. Taking these risky opportunities to step out, to shine the light where we think it may not be welcome, it scares us. And yet sometimes we find that by doing that, people are actually grateful for the light. So Father, we come up with all kinds of imaginary scenarios and what ifs. And instead, it's just so much easier for us to be obedient. Just to take a risk. Father, whatever responses need to be made to your invitation to come and share in your happiness, I pray that your Spirit will deliver the boldness to do that. And we trust that you'll show us the way because you are the light and we reflect it as the generation of light. This is our prayer in our Lord and King Jesus Christ's name. Amen.